Well, hey, again, thanks so much for joining us. My name is Paul Pretty. I'm the teaching pastor at our Marion campus, and it's an honor and a privilege to have the opportunity to worship with you this morning and study God's Word with you this morning as well. Now, today, we're kicking off a brand new series called The Ascent. All right, brand new series called The Ascent, and the big idea of this series is that God's purpose for us is established in His provision for us. Right? God's purpose for us is established in His provision for us. And hopefully throughout the course of this series, that will make more and more sense, and we'll certainly see that big idea played out today in week one of the series. Well, this is going to be a five-week series as we make our way to Easter on April 9th. And when we say the ascent, the reason for that title is that in each of these weeks, we're going to be looking at these mountaintop moments, in a sense, that really are defining moments. We're going to start this morning in the mountaintop moment of Mount Moriah, which is the story of Abraham and Isaac. And we're going to go through that. Next week will be Sinai, and then we'll get into Mount Carmel, Mount of Temptation, and finally Mount Calvary and on Easter Sunday. And so I'm just really excited to see this sort of epic story of God being played out in these mountaintop moments, and how we are part of what God is doing, and how God uses us to accomplish and move forward His plan of salvation. And so again, this morning, if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22, again, looking at this story between Abraham and Isaac. All right, so again, Genesis 22, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Before we study the Word, we need the Lord's help today, so I want to pray for us, and then we'll get into the text. Father, again, we're so grateful to have the opportunity to worship. And as we open your word, would you help us know and believe and see that studying your word is worship as well. Father, we need your help this morning to understand, and not just understand, but to see you clearly and to worship you because of who you are and who you've made us to be through your Son, Jesus. Father, lead us this morning as we go. Holy Spirit, fill us. We need you. We trust you. It's in Christ's name that I pray and ask these things. Amen. So Genesis chapter 22, I'm going to read just the first verse for us to kick things off here. It says this: after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now typically I would take quite a bit of time initially to go through what is meant by after these things. Now, clearly it's pointing backward, and we're going to get to that, so we're going to put sort of a bookmark there, but really the primary point of this verse, and therefore the primary point of all of chapter 22, is something really fascinating. It says, God tested Abraham. That's the whole setup, right? God tested Abraham. And so I think the next question is, well, what is the test? What is the substance of that test? And we get that substance in verse 2. It says, he said, this being God, he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now that just got really intense, and maybe if you are a new believer, or maybe if you're checking things out for the first time this morning, you hear something like that and you say, see ya, that sounds crazy. And that does sound crazy, but I want to challenge you to stick with us as we go this morning. And so this test is, I want you to sacrifice your son. And I think we need to ask, well, in every test, at least that I've ever taken, there is a desired outcome. There is something that the teacher is trying to get out of me, and there is this pass-fail, typically, situation, right? The specifically designed test in order to achieve something very, very direct and to reveal something very, very direct that you can either reveal or not reveal. In Abraham's case, you can either do or not do. And so to understand what that test actually is and what God is actually doing, I think we have to go back to that bookmark we put in the first three verses where God said, after these things. And so what are the after these things? And I think as we understand the after these things, we can actually get to what God is testing Abraham in, if that makes sense. And so to see the after these things, we have to go back to chapter 21, just a chapter back in the book of Genesis. And we see in 21, some really interesting things. But I want to give us a little bit of context. You see, long before this point, God had appeared to Abraham, who was a nobody living in the middle of nowhere, and as the book of Hebrews says, an old man who is essentially as good as dead. And so Abraham is an old man who is as good as dead, living in the middle of nowhere. He has no children. His wife is about the same age as him. He's about 75 years old. God appears to him and says, I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And at 75, and who with a wife who's, you know, somewhere around the same age, that has to seem like an absurd and ridiculous promise. But God says to Abraham, I'm going to do it. And I want you to imagine for a moment what that must have felt like for Abraham and for Sarah, his wife. You know, when they first got married, I would imagine they anticipated having children very quickly. And so then as those first few months went by and they weren't able to get pregnant, I would imagine they're sort of started to stir some nervousness. Well, what if this isn't going to work for us? And then as those months turned into a year, maybe that nervousness turned into fear. Not just maybe this won't happen, but is this not God's plan for our lives? At this time, children was critical. And so then that first year of not being able to have kids, and there's that fear stirring, all of a sudden year after year after year after year after year goes by, and still Sarah and Abraham are not able to have children. And I want you just to imagine the weight of sorrow and of pain and of remorse. And some of you know that feeling. Some of you know exactly what that feels like. And God sees you and God knows, and biblical figures see you and they know what it is to experience barrenness and to experience childlessness. And for likely 60 plus years, that was their experience. And now, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God says, hey, I'm going to give you a child. And just imagine the sheer euphoria of that moment. Abraham runs back into the tent. He says, I talked to this God who says he's going to make a great nation out of us. We're going to have a child. And imagine that excitement. Imagine that anticipation. And then what we see throughout the next several chapters, many chapters, is there's still no child. Once again, months stir up nervousness. Months turn into years that stir up fear. Years turn into about a decade. And finally, Abraham and Sarah, they take things into their own hands, which they should not do. And Abraham essentially connects with another woman and they produce a child, which should not have happened. That child that was produced was not a child of the promise that God had given. And so now more and more years pass, and all in all, about 25 years from the time God promised Abraham a child to what we're about to see in Genesis 21, verse 1, 25 years has passed. That's a whole lot of life. Abraham is about 100. Incredible. And so now, after all of that waiting, after all of that pain, Genesis 25, 1 says this, the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at that time of which God had spoken to him. 25 years again. And now finally this promise is fulfilled. They have their son. They name their son Isaac. And any birth of a child is wondrous. But this birth of a child is absolutely spectacular. This child is the fulfillment of the promises of God. This child has been 100 years in the waiting, and very specifically 25 years in the waiting in terms of God's promises. This child was really the foundation of God's provision and purpose for Abraham and for Sarah. And you had just think how they must have clung to that child, because again, he is the fulfillment of the promises to them, and he is the guarantee essentially of the future for them. See, because what God says in verse 12 of 21 is that for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And so this promise that God was going to make a great nation out of Abraham that would be a blessing to all the world, that promise had to be fulfilled through Isaac. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So again, everything hinges on Isaac. And while I understand that's sort of maybe an excessive amount of time in that buildup and that setup, what I want us to understand is the gravity of what God is now asking Abraham to do. Again, just think about that for a second. All of a sudden, all of these promises, everything is going great. And God shows up and says, hey, I want you to take Isaac, you know, the son that you've waited your whole life for and then another 25 years for, and that who is really the fulfillment of all these promises I'm going to give you. I want you to take him. I want you to go to a mountain. I want you to kill him. I don't know if you've had moments where you're like, God, what are you doing? This doesn't align. This doesn't make sense. This doesn't compute. This is surely that moment for Abraham. Everything that has led up to this point seems to contradict now with what God is asking Abraham to do. And so I think back to what we asked before, what is the test? What is God testing Abraham in? Well, I believe this is what God is testing Abraham in. God's test for Abraham is this: does Abraham have faith that God can fulfill his promises no matter the circumstances? Because that's really the battle at play here. The circumstances say, no way God can fulfill his promises. If Isaac is the way in which a whole nation is born and Isaac is dead, that promise isn't going to be fulfilled. And so the circumstances directly contradict and confront the promise. And what the challenge here is if Abraham is going to maintain his faith in the God of the promises over the circumstances that seem to contradict the promises. That's what's at stake here. And daily, church, that is what is at stake for us. Circumstances so often challenge our view of the promises of God. And what we need to do is believe and have faith in the God of the promises more than the circumstances. Do we see that? And so I want us to see how Abraham responds to this. It's absolutely amazing. We'll pick things back up in verse 3. It says this: so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God told him. And I was talking about this passage with my wife this week, and she was like, he doesn't interject. He doesn't say, yeah, but God. He doesn't push back. He just says, okay. He rises early the next morning, takes Isaac, he takes two others, cuts the wood, and he goes. Just anecdotally, I want to be that. I want to be the one who, when God says, hey, I need something, we say, here I am. And then whatever it is he's saying, we say, that doesn't make sense to me maybe, but if it's clear, it's clearly from you, Lord, I want to be obedient to that. It's stunning. Continuing on in verse 4, it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went together. Now, I want to be clear, between the end of Genesis 21 and the account of Isaac's birth in this moment, there's at least about 15 years, scholars would say, some would say even more. What's clear here is that Isaac is grown in a sense. He's mature. And while Abraham's faith is often highlighted, I just want to highlight Isaac's as well. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there, and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Again, Isaac is able-bodied. He could have run. He could have interjected and said no. But Isaac's faith is extraordinary in this moment, just as Abraham's faith is extraordinary in this moment. They're both submitting to the request of God. Verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And church, this is an ultimate faith moment. Ultimate faith moment. Again, every promise from God rests in Isaac. And now Abraham, with his hand in his air, in the air and a knife in his hand, has this moment of, I'm going to trust God. And this is a very, again, unique, specific situation in the Bible, by the way, not to be repeated again. And I think we need to ask, how could he have possibly do that? How could he bring himself to this point? And I think the author of Hebrews gives us some insight into the mind and the heart of Abraham in this faith-defining mountaintop moment. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, he says this, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in this moment, that is what is processing through the mind of Abraham. If I do this, I believe so fully in the promise that God has already given, in the fulfillment of the promise that God has already revealed, that I believe if Isaac dies, God will make a way, God will raise him back to life. That is the extent of God's of Abraham's faith in God's promises beyond and above the circumstances that seem to challenge those promises. And so he brings up the knife. And as he does, an angel of the Lord, praise God, stops his hand. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Absolutely stunning story of faith. And again, Abraham, what was the test? Are you going to have faith in the God of the promise? Are you going to be distracted? Are you going to be carried away by the circumstances that seem to contradict the promise? And Abraham said, no, I'm going to have faith in the God of the promise. Now, this story actually is just an incredible foreshadowing of Jesus and the sacrifice that Jesus has ultimately made for us. So just take a look at this. God says to Abraham, go to Moriah and offer your one and only son, whom you love, as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. Interestingly, Moriah was where Jerusalem was built. Mount Moriah. Amazing. The land in which Jerusalem was built. Repeatedly, God uses the language of your only son to refer to Isaac in a similar way that Jesus is God's one and only begotten son. When Abraham and Isaac arrive at Moriah, do you remember what happens? Abraham, before they ascend the mountain, he places the wood on Isaac. Before they get to the altar, he first places the wood on Isaac. And so this image that we have is Isaac trudging up this mountain, carrying the wood for the altar that he would be sacrificed on. And isn't that a picture of Jesus carrying his cross to Mount Calvary? The very cross that he would be sacrificed on. Absolutely stunning. So many similarities, but one key difference. You see, for Isaac, there was a substitute. God provided a ram in order to be sacrificed in place of Isaac. A sacrifice still needed to be made, but that sacrifice was not Isaac, it was the ram. The key difference is that Jesus is the substitute for us. You see, when Jesus then eventually got to the top, and when he's hanging on the cross, there is no other substitute. There's no lamb. He is the lamb. He is the ram. He is the one who is sacrificed for us. God meets him there. And that meeting is not one of father and son love. That meeting, it is in a sense, but ultimately that meeting, I want to be clear here, is Jesus enduring the wrath of God upon himself for our sin. For us, so that we can be reconciled to God, so that we can have forgiveness of our sins through the sacrificial death and payment of Jesus on the cross. The parallels are just absolutely stunning. And it just, the Bible is so interconnected, so beautiful, so wonderful, and so clearly always points us to Jesus. I just want to entreat you to say, look, dive into your Bible, dive into the Word to see the wonderful ways in which God works and the wonderful ways in which every passage ultimately points us to Jesus, because Jesus himself said, everything that has been written points to me. And so while I could get carried away on the interconnectivity of the scriptures, I want to get hopefully a little bit practical. Because what does this passage really do for us? Yes, it should stir our hearts for worship for God, for who he is. But I want to be clear here that tests should be expected for us as well. The trials we experience, in a sense, should be something we expect. I think sometimes there's this false teaching out there that says when you begin to be a follower of Jesus, everything's going to go perfectly smooth. And if you believe that, I just want to gently and also strongly say to you, lovingly I should say, that that is a false expectation. There's no promise anywhere in Scripture that says when you begin to follow Jesus, your life is going to be easy. In fact, there's actually a lot of the opposite. If you look at the lives of the disciples, it is trial after trial after trial after trial. It is hardship after hardship after hardship after hardship. And so I think we need to understand, church, that when we follow Jesus, we should also expect trial. And I think as we experience trial, what we need to understand is that there is a purpose behind the trial and behind the hardship. I love the way James says it in his letter. Chapter 1, verse 2, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Jump down to verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And so here there's this connection between trial, testing, and the steadfastness of our faith. And the way I want to say it this morning is that the trials we experience function as tests to reveal faithfulness. All right, so when we're going through a hardship, we're going through something difficult, what that is, we can view it as a test that should reveal in us faithfulness to God. In the same way that Abraham had this very specific test, and he viewed this test as an opportunity to remain faithful to what God was doing, to remain faithful to the promises of God, to remain faithful to the God of the promises. And I think we need to do the same, church. It's fascinating, isn't it, that the very trials we experience, again, serve as opportunities to reveal steadfast faith. And what also James seems to be saying here is that the more we reveal steadfast faith in the midst of our trials, the more steadfast faith we'll have. And the promise that we're given here, church, is that for those who endure, for those who remain faithful, the promise we cling to in the midst of these trials, the promise that keeps us remaining faithful to the promise of God, is the very promise that we will receive the crown of life. And that should give us endurance, and that should give us joy, and that should give us hope in the midst of it. And maybe right now you're experiencing a really, really difficult trial, and maybe this puts that into a different light for you. Doesn't necessarily make it easy, but it does maybe help you see the purpose behind it. God's promise is to work all things for good for those who love the Lord. And we often don't see that in the moment. But as we remain faithful, what we see is what God is doing eventually. And as we remain faithful to his promises and his goodness, we ultimately see how he's working in our lives. I will also say that I think sometimes we can make a mistake by saying really true faith is only revealed in these giant mountaintop moments. And I don't think that's necessarily true. Yes, there are certain mountaintop moments that define our life in faith, but I think more often, you and I, we have opportunities to reveal steadfast faith in the everyday moments of our lives when trials come our way. I'll give you a real, hopefully practical example. You may know that at the Marion facility, we're going through a renovation at the Marion campus. And we anticipated being in on Easter of 2022, last year. So we're a couple weeks behind. Anyway, it has been a year of just hard. A year of sort of just grinding, a year of just trying to make it week to week. And God has been so faithful in the midst of that. We've been meeting in a temporary facility, and it has been an absolute blessing. God has been making connections, doing what only he can do. And yet, week after week after week after week for the past year, it has been grueling. And right now, as I stand on this stage, I'll be honest with you, I'm worn out. I feel like Bilbo Baggins, who says, I feel thin, like not enough butter spread over too much bread. I feel thin. I feel tired. And the reason for that is this has been just one thing after the other. And this past Saturday, we were working at the facility and we're putting in bathroom partitions, all right? Great partitions. Well, the bathroom partitions we got, in order to save some money, because those things are expensive, we got them from a random factory in Findlay. And you can imagine what random bathroom partitions from a random factory in Findlay, Ohio might look like after 40 years of use. Not great. So we spent quite a while trying to patch them up, to paint them, to make them look presentable. And everything has gotten down to this point where as long as we pass our bathroom inspection in the next couple of days, we're going to be able to meet very, very soon within the next week or two at our new Marion facility. And anyway, so we're working on Saturday, and we get to this point where we realize we don't have the parts we need. We don't have the pieces we need. We don't have the posts we need. We don't have the things we need. We have some of it, but we certainly don't have all of it. And in this moment, I have this crashing sort of weight of it's not going to work. And if this doesn't work, we don't have time to order more things, and we don't have the money to order more things. This is not going to work. And this seems like a really insignificant small thing, but to me, it was a tidal wave. Because if this didn't happen, then we can't get in. And then we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. I don't know if you have moments like this in your day when these little things become mountains. So we're down in the basement of this facility. It's dirty, and we're just, Lord. And I remember I got to this moment where I said, God, please. I prayed out loud with the guys we were working with. I said, God, please help us find a 4-inch post. We looked around for 30 seconds. We hadn't seen any. And all of a sudden, we found one. It was amazing. So we picked it up and we got it. It's like, oh, praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We keep working for another couple hours. We run into the same situation. We don't have the part we need. Once again, prayed, Lord, help us find the part we need. Within a minute, we found the part we need. This happened 3 to 4 times throughout the course of that day. These moments to say, Lord, please, would you give us what we need in this moment? And every single time, he was faithful to provide. And what that did in my heart was it gave me hope. And it gave me energy. And it gave me zeal. And it's seemingly so small, but to me, it was tremendous. And I want to encourage you today. How can you bring to the Lord what it is you're experiencing today? God, I need patience in this moment. God, I'm really struggling with anxiety or depression. Would you help me in this moment? God, I'm feeling this. I'm going through this. I'm going through whatever it may be. I want us to encourage you to just go to the Lord in that and say, I trust you. I trust that you're good. I trust that you're faithful. And I'm asking you to get me through this experience, church. And the wonderful thing about trials and the wonderful thing about tests is that tests and trials are temporary. They're always temporary. The season will come to an end. And so in the midst of the hardship, what we need to do is remember the promise. And the promise that James gives us in the passage that we read is you will receive the crown of life which God has promised for all those who love him. And so in the midst of the hardship, we cling to that promise. And while this trial on this life may last years, it may seem to last your lifetime, the promise we have from God is that tests and trials are temporary here, but eternity with Jesus is forever. This life, we're not guaranteed easy. We're guaranteed the exact opposite. And in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the hardship, what we have is an opportunity to experience the sustaining grace and mercy of the Lord. And we have to look forward to perfection and harmony and peace with Jesus forever. We endure the temporary and we look forward to the promise of eternity. And I pray that that's an encouragement to you today. And I would pray that as you go about your day, as you go about your week, whether you're in a difficult season where the trial and the hardship just seems insurmountable, that you would go to the Lord that you would trust in his promises, that those would give you peace. Or if like me, you're in this day-to-day grind and it's difficult, that you would go to the Lord and you would ask him to give you what only he can, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, love, all of the fruits of the Spirit. But the only way we have access to those is when we place our faith in Jesus ultimately. You say, Jesus, we need you, we believe you, we love you, we need you in our life. Forgive me for my sins. Take my life, give me yours. And he will. It's a promise that is available to each and every one of us by grace through faith. What do you need to bring to the Lord today? And how can he sustain you in the midst of your trial so you can cling to faith in the midst of what it is you're walking through? Let's pray together. Father, grateful for your word this morning. I'm grateful that you give us trials. Because as you give us trials, you give us opportunities to reveal faith. As you give us hardship, as you allow things to happen in our lives, I want to be clear that you do not tempt us to sin. The enemy tempts us to sin, but as you allow difficult circumstances to come into our lives, I want to thank you because that is an opportunity for me to reveal faith to you. And in my revealing faith to you, that you would be glorified in my life. And what a blessing that is. So Father, thank you. For those of us this morning listening who are in a season of just significant trial and hardship, I pray that they would bring that to you, that they would feel your sustaining grace, that they would be lifted up, that you would carry them, and they would see how you're working and how you're moving for your glory, for your purpose, and for our good. We need you, we love you, we trust you this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.